It's nice to be back. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to your word this morning and read the truths that come from you. Lord, I pray that I will speak the truth and I'll do so clearly. And Lord, I pray that we will all be able to listen and hear what it is you want to say to us. Amen. So I used to go to a church that one of the activities that we did was evangelistic dinners. You know, you'd invite people over, you'd have a meal together, and you'd have the gospel shared. And there were some people that would come quite regularly to these evangelistic dinners. They would come time and time again, but we'd never see them other than at the dinners. When there was food, they were there. When there was no food, they weren't there. And being a church of pretty modest means, the food was usually fairly forgettable, nothing particularly lavish. But the message, of course, was a message of life, a life-changing message. And yet it was the food that people would remember. And when you'd talk to them later, that's what they'd want to talk to you about. A friend of mine came along to a function that called Men and Meat. I don't know, you've probably heard of it, some churches around here do it. You get a butcher that comes in, shows you how to butcher like a quarter of a cow, and then you sit there eating the barbecued goods while he tells the gospel to you. And a friend of mine came along, and for months afterwards, he'd say to me, "Dean, if you ever have another one of those events, can you ask me along again? Because the food was great." Kind of made me want to strangle him, to be honest. sorry about that. Because I took him along, I wanted him to hear the gospel. But what he saw or what he got out of it was just food. And I really wanted him to hear the gospel. I think part of the problem was for him, he's come from a Catholic background, he automatically assumes that he's a Christian and therefore the message was not for him. It makes it really hard, doesn't it, when you want someone to hear the message of God, but they just don't think it's for them. They're more interested in the food. And that's the sort of people we meet in today's passage. You see, Jesus has just performed, before the New Testament passage today, Jesus just performed the miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We know that miracle very well. And this was a sign that was meant to point to Jesus, meant to point to Jesus, as we'll read today, as the bread of life. But the people that were there seemed to be just happy they got fed. They got some bread and some fish. They were so happy, in fact, that they decided that they wanted to try to make Jesus the king. And Jesus hid from them. So when we come to verse 25, which is the first verse we read today, and it says, "They found him again." This is why they found him again. They've come looking for him after he's fed them. And when they do, Jesus' words to them are pretty blunt. He rebukes them. He lays 2 charges against them. He says, firstly, you didn't understand the sign. You're not here because of the sign. And secondly, they just want food. Basically, he said to them, you're just here for the food. Now, we could have taken that approach perhaps at our evangelistic dinners, but we never did. But Jesus actually very bluntly calls them out. In fact, all through this passage, Jesus is not being polite to them, is he? He's rebuking them time and time and time again. But they just don't get it. They keep wanting food. They keep asking him for food. He tells them off. They keep asking for food in some other way until eventually he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." So this is the first of 7 I am passages in John. And it's not just a metaphor about who Jesus is, but it's a rebuke to the people who've come to him. As a metaphor, it tells us a lot about who he is. I mean, in the context of the time, bread was necessary for life. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," he was teaching them to pray, to rely on God for everything they need to live every day. For us, we don't really get that idea of bread anymore, I suspect. I mean, if we don't have bread, we'll eat something else. We're a bit like Marie Antoinette. Remember the peasants were crying out, "We don't have enough bread," and she said, "Well, let them eat cake." Well, the peasants were crying out because they needed bread to live. And in the context of this passage, well, trying to live without bread was like trying to live without oxygen. Without bread, you die. Jesus says, without him, you die. But even more importantly than normal bread, Jesus is the only bread here that's able to sustain life, because eat any other bread, you still die. Even the Israelites who ate the manna in the desert that we read about earlier, even they died. Jesus was the only bread that sustains eternal life. Without Jesus, you die. But also, by calling himself the bread of life, Jesus says something else about what he brings. He shows that what he's giving is himself. I mean, if he himself is the bread, then he himself needs to be given in order for them to have eternal life. And he paints this in really stark language in verse 51. He says, "This bread is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world." Do you remember, I was here several months ago and you're on John 1. I come back months later and you're on John 6. I thought you'd been working very slowly through, but I hear you've been doing other things in between. But in John 1, remember we heard that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Today we find out why the Word became flesh. Because the flesh had to be given for the life of the world. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and his Father's will was to give himself. Okay, the third component that we learn from this metaphor is that if Jesus is the bread, then we've got to eat him. It's a kind of a weird concept, isn't it? In our house, we keep bread next to the toaster, and we don't eat a lot of bread, so we tend to keep mould next to the toaster. Thankfully, it's not like manna, it doesn't get maggots in it and stink. But bread is of no use if you don't eat it. And as Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. As a bit of an aside, and it is an aside, some people have thought that this means that we've got to take communion to be saved. Take communion, you'll be saved, right? But that actually makes the same mistake that the Jews are making. Remember, the Jews keep thinking Jesus is talking about physical food, and he's talking about giving himself. So when we focus on the communion, we're focusing on the food and the sign, not what the sign's pointing to. So the sign doesn't save us. It's Jesus' death that saves us when we celebrate the communion. Besides which, Jesus explains what he means in the passage itself. We just need to compare a couple of verses, which may come up on the screen if we're in luck. Oh, there we go. Verse 54, which is where he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in that last day." Verse 40, "Whoever looks on me, looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." So we take out the bits that are the same, and we find that eating his flesh and drinking his blood is the same as looking to the Son and believing in him. If we look at verse 51, we see whoever eats this bread will live forever. Verse 40, the one who believes has eternal life. The bits that mean the same, we're left with eat this bread is the same as believe. And we find... I'm done on that, thanks. We find many, if we call it, non-gastronomic references as to what we're meant to do in this passage. Believe in Jesus, come to him, believe in him, look to him, believe in him, come to him, come to him, believe. The metaphor and the meaning are just interwoven throughout the passage. So the metaphor, Jesus being the bread of life, means without Jesus, you die. With Jesus, you have eternal life. Jesus gives himself. He dies for the life of the world. And we must come to him and believe in him. That's what being the bread of life means. But we saw that this I am statement is not just the metaphor, it's also a rebuke to the people who've come to him. If you like, the metaphor tells them about what they should be doing and the gift that Jesus brings, but the rebuke tells them what not to do, what to stop, what they need to change. So let's think about what the rebuke is telling them that they need to change. So when Jesus says this, he's responding to their continued requests for bread. The Jews can't seem to get it through their thick skulls that Jesus isn't about to give them more bread to eat. He hasn't come to give them food. He's not here to give them stuff. He's here to give himself and to bring eternal life. They need to stop worrying about food. They don't need food. They need Jesus. Have you ever been to Costco? So it's this huge warehouse out in Auburn where you can buy things really cheap as long as you buy just massive quantities of them. It's great for if you're going to buy toilet paper or something like that, because you know chances are eventually you're going to use those 200 rolls of toilet paper that you had to buy all in one go. But when it comes to food, especially the prepackaged stuff, well, you want to be pretty sure you like it before you commit to the 20 kilogram box. Especially if you're the mum in the household, because you know who it's going to be who's going to be eating it for 6 months later if no one else likes it. To help with this problem, Costco gives away heaps of samples. And people's approach at Costco is a bit different to in supermarkets when it comes to samples. In supermarkets, I think people do something similar to what I do. You see that they're giving away some chocolates at the sample table and you think, oh, I'd like that. But you don't want to, you're a bit shy, you don't want to actually just walk up and ask for a chocolate. So you spot that the flower's just down the end of the aisle there. So I'll go and I'll look at the flower for a while until eventually the person says, would you like a sample? And you're like, oh yeah, okay, thank you. You have the sample and then you have to pretend that they didn't have the right flower or something like that so you can walk away. But at Costco there is no subtlety whatsoever. People like line up and gather around the table waiting for the samples to come out. And then when they do, they gather like handfuls of it, you might get like a dozen of the same sample and just shove it down. I actually have friends whose parents go to Costco for lunch just to eat samples. But you know what happens in that unsubtle environment as soon as the samples are finished? Everyone goes off looking for something else. They just disappear. And basically, it's as simple as that. We start off with thousands of people crossing the lake to Jesus. We end up with 12. Jesus fed a lot of people on the other side of the lake. They go looking for him. They ask him for more bread, and when he says, I am the bread of life, they think, well, how are we going to eat his flesh? So they leave. They want more food. Jesus brings eternal life. To them, what an anticlimax. Let's go. And I think to myself, what is wrong with these people? How can they be there for food rather than to hear Jesus' teaching and follow him? How can they possibly think that food is the priority? Well, according to the latest National Church Life Survey, 43% of people in our area, in our denomination, Sydney Anglicans, read their Bible most days. In contrast, a recent Australian study found that on average, people eat 6 to 8 times a day. It seems we've put food as a higher priority than hearing Jesus' teaching and following it. I mean, do you read your Bible every day? Do you eat every day? What does it say about our hunger when we go out late, maybe for dinner at a friend's place, and then when we come home we decide to skip the Bible reading that night because it's late? How often have you come home late from something and decided, oh, let's skip dinner tonight, it's a bit late, don't worry about it, kids. But if Jesus is the bread and he's here to give himself, it's not just the food they shouldn't be seeking him for. It's anything else, because Jesus is giving himself. If Jesus is the bread, they should be there for him. Not for other bread, not for fish or teaching, miraculous signs, not to be seen with their friends in the crowd, not for political expectations of being rich and powerful. Any reason that they're there other than for Jesus alone is wrong. And Jesus rebukes them. They must be there for him. And when he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they've got to be willing to trust him even to the point of death. At a church I was at recently, they asked me, what's the best thing about being a Christian? Well, what is the best thing about being a Christian? Is it good Christian friends? Good morals? Being able to pray for stuff? Some people think it's getting your kids into a Christian school. Maybe it's comfort in times of trouble. What is it that we expect that we'll get from being a Christian? One way to know about your own expectations, to reveal yourself to yourself, is to think about what you get upset about. Because we tend to get upset when our expectations aren't met. What do we get upset about and think, this shouldn't happen to me, I'm a Christian? Is it when we fight with our family? When our kids do the wrong thing? When we lose our job? When we struggle in our marriage? Some other personal tragedy. I don't know what it is. But we all get upset. Do you sometimes think, why is this happening to me? I'm a Christian. This shouldn't happen to me. And that might tell you what you expect. What you think you get from being a Christian. And of course, God is loving, so when God tells us to do something, it's the best thing for us to do. But if we're following Jesus because we think we get anything from being a Christian, if we're following Jesus for any reason other than for Jesus himself, we need to stop. We need to follow Jesus because Jesus is Lord. That's why we follow him. So Jesus claims in this passage, leave no space for him to be an add-on. As the bread of life, all our sustenance and all our being and our energy comes from following him. All right, there's another reason Jesus rebukes the Jews in this passage. And he says, right at the beginning, he says, stop working for food that spoils and work for food that endures to eternal life. And here's an area where it's difficult to challenge ourselves because we need to think differently to the rest of the world around us. See, in modern Australia, we work long hours and we work hard. And we work for food that spoils, typically. Is the reason we work is it for food that spoils or is it for food that endures to eternal life? Because if we spend our day working and focusing on material things, then this rebuke applies to us. We're working for food that spoils, not food that endures. When we get up each morning, we should head out into the day working for Jesus. For some jobs, this is a lot easier than for others. For example, when David does his job, I'm pretty sure he does it to serve God. Many of the teachers that I know at Covey go there to serve God, to work for food that endures for eternal life. But if the rest of us don't go into our day with that same objective, if it's not the reason we get up when the alarm goes off, then this passage tells us to change. For some people, for some, the only option may be to change jobs, which won't be easy, but it might be possible and it might be the only way. For others, at the very least, we need to work out how it is that we serve God best in the workplace and go there to do that. What is it that we need to be involved in or that we need to be leading or we need to be doing? Because if our motivation for going to work is not bad, if it's to go and get material things, then the passage tells us that one way or another we need to change. Okay, so ultimately, what we see when we go through this passage, we start with thousands of people, we end up with a dozen. We see two dramatically different followers of Jesus. We see those who are following because they wanted bread, they wanted things, and in the end they gave up. They stopped following Jesus. And we see those who are following him because he brings eternal life, like Peter who says, where else have we to go when you have the words of eternal life? In our hunger for eternal life, where else have we to go but to follow Jesus? Where else have we to go but to our knees at night in prayer? Typically, after we've finished dinner, got the kids to bed, cleaned up, caught up on leftover work and relaxed a bit in front of the telly. Where else have we to go but to his word once we've finished flicking through the mail that we got? Maybe we spot something in the junk mail, check it out on the internet, have a look on at our favourite hobby. And where else have we to go on Sunday but to church to thirst and hunger after Jesus? As long as we get to sleep in first and we don't have family coming over for lunch, so we've got to prepare. There is a rebuke here that Jesus gives the Jews, and it's due to all of us. Jesus should come first in everything, He should be everything to us. But you know, in many ways, it's a rebuke that if we really understand what Jesus means as the bread of life, if we really understand his rich blessings to us, the gift of himself, the incredible gift of eternal life, it's not really a rebuke that's necessary in some ways. Followers of Jesus are eternally blessed with the most incredible gift, eternal life, as friends with God. I mean, everything else seems so pitiful. What else could we want? If we understand the enormity of this thing, then surely we respond like Peter. Where else have we to go? Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Remember my friend who came along to the men and meat thing? Sometimes I really get frustrated and I wonder why he doesn't see his need for Jesus. Why doesn't he see that he actually needs to put the world behind him and follow Jesus alone? Jesus needs to come first, like we've talked about. It's really frustrating. I'm sure if you've got friends like this, you find it frustrating too. I think to myself, why doesn't he see the difference between what he thinks a Christian is and what I think one is? And I realise that he's probably telling me something. That perhaps there's actually not that much to see. Perhaps it's because I do the same things, buy the same things, talk about the same things, go to the same events, get excited about the same things, strive for the same things at work, that he doesn't see a difference. Are our lives completely different? There are two types of followers in this passage, and they are dramatically different. And it should be clear which one we are. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we come humbled before this passage today. We come encouraged that Jesus is the bread of life, and with him we have eternal life, and we praise you and thank you so much for that. And we come rebuked because we put pitiful other things first. And we pray that you will change our hearts to thirst and hunger for Christ alone. Amen.